I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the Gospel of John. We'll look at chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Won't stay here long. There's just a portion of Scripture I want to take as a text, and then we'll move on to other portions of Scripture from there. But in John chapter 1, we see a question posed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I was reading and meditating this week, this question resonated with me. And it is something that I think we should ask ourselves on a continuing basis. But in John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 35. This is after the baptism of Christ. It says, "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking up on Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwell, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So we read that to give a little bit of context to the question posed by Christ. But the question is, what seek ye? What seek ye? In a world that is full of opportunities, in a world that is full of possibilities, what are you looking for? What are you seeking in this world? Maybe it's perhaps looking for wealth or popularity or fame or something along those lines. Maybe you're saying, Brother Nathan, I'd like to find something that's pleasurable. I'd like to find something that's just fun for me and my family. But there's so many things that we can seek after. Every single day we have decisions that we're faced with, and those decisions and how we make them can bring us closer to what we're looking for. But the question then again is, what are you looking for? If you're anything like me, maybe you're giving it no thought. Maybe you just kind of float around by the seat of your pants sometimes and say, well, whatever happens, happens. But I don't believe that's the message of the Bible. I don't believe that's the word that the Lord would give to us. Rather, I think he would have us to have a directed purpose in our life, to where we're seeking for certain things. And the things that I think the Lord would have us to seek after are those things that we find contained in the pages of the Scripture. I believe those are the things that are going to be most profitable to us here as children of God. Now, as we begin to look at this topic of seeking and those things that we're to seek after, you'll find that it's a very large topic in the Bible, and there's no way we can exhaust the topic today or even next week or the week after that. The word seek or some form thereof is used about 300 times in the pages of Scripture. So again, that's a pretty large topic. And it becomes clear as you begin researching seek and seeking and seeketh, as you begin to look at all those forms of the word, you'll find that there are things that the Lord seeks, you'll find that there are things even that the devil seeks, and you'll find then that there are things that we, as children of God, should seek. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what in this world would the Lord be looking for? What is the world, what is the Lord saying he's seeking after? Well, one that comes to mind is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, he's not saying there that he's lacking power and he's seeking because he's lacking power. He's not saying there that he's misplaced his children. He's not saying anything along those lines. Sometimes when we think about seeking something, we might have this idea that we're just kind of stumbling around in the dark hoping to find what we're looking for. Well, that's not what Christ had in mind in Luke 19 when he said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The message that Christ had there is that through his own purpose and power and will, he came to save the elect family of God, those that were given to him before the foundation of the world. And he's saying that he came to seek and to save those of the children of God, those that were lost. Again, not lost to him as though he didn't know where they're at, but lost in the sense, as in a legal sense, lost to Adam, lost to the power of Adam, to the power of sin and death. In a legal sense, being separated from God, he now came into the world to save them, to make the legal atonement for their sins, that they might have reconciliation to God the Father through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And so he's saying, I've come to seek and to save. Notice that. It's both of them. A lot of people say that Christ came to seek to save, and they'll say he came to make salvation a possibility. But he didn't say that the Son of Man has come to seek to save. He said, I've come to seek and to save. Notice the finality of that, that the mission of the Lord was going to be completed here on this earth. And I think when you look at that and how the Lord said he came to seek and to save, I think that also shows the great desire and the great value that he has for the Lord's people. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what do you mean by that? Well, if we're going to seek something, if we're going to purposely be looking for something, then we must have some value placed upon it, don't we? If you lose something, in a sense, you can have one of two responses. Sometimes I'll lose something around the house and I'll say, oh, well, it'll turn up eventually. And I really give it no thought because it's not that important to me. But there might be something else, in a sense, that I've lost. And then I say, this is a great emergency. And I'm getting Tori to help me look for it. And I'm getting Rindy to help me look for it. I'm trying to find something because it's very important that I find it. And so I think that shows us when Christ says that he came to seek and to save. That's Christ saying, I have a great desire. I have a great value and a great price placed upon these, the Lord's people, that I might find them and save them. Now, some say, well, seeking, is it more than just a desire? Yes, I believe it is. Some say, well, I was talking to somebody this week and they thought seeking meant just to have a desire for something. No, I think seeking has a purposeful looking involved with it. Notice, and we'll get to this verse later on, but I'll quote it in part for right now. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now, if desire and seeking were synonyms for each other, then David wouldn't have said, I have a desire, and having a desire, I'm now going to go looking for this. You see, we have a desire, we have a value placed on something, and because of that, we then have purposeful action in our lives, going to look for something. So the Lord, he's seeking his children. Christ says, again, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, we rejoice further today to know that the Lord continues to find his children in the work of regeneration and to change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and that he is reaching out to his children even now in an effectual calling. But we find, too, in John chapter 4, another thing that the Lord is looking for, and that is true worshipers. In John chapter 4, we find that those that worship God, God being a spirit, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in John chapter 4, Christ says that the Father seeketh such to worship him. So, he's looking for true worshipers. Now, that text ought to stand in contrast to the ecumenical movement that has swept across this country, where men have the idea that any set of ideas or any set of doctrines is okay. You can just worship God in however way you want to. This stands in contrast to that. And Christ says, no, there must be truth involved if it's going to be considered worship. And so the Lord, I believe, is looking for those true worshipers. He's looking for those of his disciples, those of his children that are following after him. And when he finds them meeting together to worship him in spirit and in truth, the Lord's very pleased to meet with them. He's very pleased to make his presence known among their congregations. He's looking for that among his people, if you will. And so, again, you can go home and study this, but you'll find that there are things that the Lord is looking for. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you mentioned the devil too. Well, I'll just throw this out there. We find in the writings of Peter that the devil is as a roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants very badly to destroy you. The devil wants very badly to destroy your life as a Christian. And so he's out there looking for whom he may devour. And of course, the defense to that then, I believe, is that we, as children of God, we set our affections on the appropriate things, and we begin to seek those things that the Lord has told us to seek. Now, the first and the most obvious thing that we're to seek is the Lord Himself. We're called upon in many occasions to seek the Lord, to seek His strength, to seek His face and His righteousness. There are many things about the Lord that we're told to seek. And all the others that we'll mention specifically today, I believe they all flow from this first one, in seeking the Lord. They're all just additions to that, if you will. But they're all, in a sense, like I said, flowing back to ways that we would seek the Lord. But we're to have a desire for the Lord in our life and a purposeful looking for the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, that seems very strange. How can we seek the Lord if He's omnipresent? How can we look for the Lord if He's everywhere present and nowhere absent? Well, that's true. We do have a God that is omnipresent. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, we find that He is not far from every one of us. And so there's a sense in which God is omnipresent everywhere around us. And on top of that, He is with us in a covenant commitment for eternity into the future. And from eternity past going to eternity future. But yet, seeing God is everywhere present and He's always with us, as Christ said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, then how do you seek the Lord? Well, that is having a purposeful looking for Him, that there would be a consciousness of His presence in our lives. A manifest presence of the Lord in our life. We find the verse of Scripture, seek the Lord while He may be found. Again, does that mean the Lord is absent? Does that mean that He's not right there with you? No, when it says seek the Lord while He may be found, that's in a sense saying strike while the iron's hot. Take advantage of the opportunities you have to seek the Lord, because if you don't, well, first of all, we have opportunities more so than others to seek Him. But on top of that, if we refuse to seek after the things of the Lord and seek the Lord Himself, then it's very possible that the Lord would withdraw His manifest presence from us. And so, in a sense, we're saying, strike while the iron's hot, like I said. Take advantage of these opportunities. Seek the Lord while He may be found. It's not going to change the fact that He's an omnipresent God. It's not going to change the fact that He promised He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But it'll change, again, that manifest presence and that consciousness of His presence in our lives. We find David cry out in Psalm 51 and verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, nor remove thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, David, again, was not afraid that the Lord was going to not be omnipresent. He was not afraid that he would lose that work of regeneration that had begun in him. But David, when he would cry out to cast me not away from thy presence, he's saying, Lord, I want to feel you. I want to know that you're right here by my side. He would cry out on another occasion, to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That was a period in his life, again, where he felt far from the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how are we to seek the Lord? How can we go about having this manifest presence of God in our lives? Well, we're told in several places, and I won't take time to turn there, but we're find in the pages of Scripture that you can seek the Lord, and you are to seek the Lord with all your heart. That is to be very devoted to seeking after Him, to not do anything in seeking after Him half-heartedly. You know, you think about when you're trying to find something, and then you do it half-heartedly, well, one of two things will probably happen. You'll either never find it, or it'll take you a lot longer to find it than it would have if you had committed yourself to it. And so that is the lesson that we are to have in seeking after the Lord, that we would devote our entire beings to it, to seek Him with our whole heart and with our whole soul and mind. We're told that we're to seek Him early and continually. Again, that is speaking of the devotion to have to Him, putting Him first in our lives, and that steadfastness, that continual seeking. Another verse of Scripture says that we're to seek the Lord daily. Seek Him daily. You know, I was thinking about that. There are many things I do daily. I eat daily, as you can tell. I bathe daily, or I try to. I drive my car daily. I go to work daily. I kiss my wife daily. I hold my child daily. I do all these things every single day. I even talk to friends and family every single day. And you know, as I begin to think about all these things that I do every single day, I begin to question whether or not I'm seeking the Lord every single day. How much is it to ask of me that the one that has done all these things for me, the one that has given me a car to drive, given me the job to go to that I might provide for my family, the one that's given me a family, the one that's blessed me beyond my comprehension this morning, how much of it is it to ask of me all these things I do daily, to take time to seek the one that gave me all those things daily? That's not too much to ask, is it? But the Bible would have us to do that. If we're going to seek the Lord, it's something that's to be done on a continual and a daily basis. Well, we find that there are some hindrances along the way. One of the biggest hindrances to seeking the Lord, perhaps, is the pride of man. We find in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. You know, a person that thinks they don't need the Lord, a person that thinks they don't need the instruction of the Lord, a person that takes no thought for what the Lord's done for them, and they think it's all by me and what I've done for myself, that's one that'll never seek after the Lord. See, they're not humble and able to seek after Him. In fact, as again we find, through the pride of his countenance, he will never seek after the Lord, and God is not in all of his thoughts. But I want to tell you, dear friends, there's many blessings to seeking after the Lord. We find, again, several verses regarding this matter. Let me just mention a couple. Psalm 34 and 10 says, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to the soul that seeketh Him." I'm telling you, there's wonderful blessings for the child of God that says, "I want to continually and daily seek after my God." There's wonderful blessings. Now, I'm not standing up here preaching a prosperity doctrine or a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that you're going to have wonderful things added to your life in the forms of wealth. I'm not saying that it won't happen. We know that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm not saying it is going to happen either. But here's what I will tell you for sure. The manifest presence of the Lord that you will have in your life will absolutely change your life for the better. That's what I'm telling you 100% this morning. If you seek after Him, and by seeking after Him, you have that consciousness of the Lord being with you every single step of the way, that will change your life for the better. Think about it perhaps in times past when you've come to either this place or you've gone to another house of the Lord and you've had a wonderful meeting and it just feels like the Lord has been with you. Have you ever been in those meetings? I know you have. I've been in some of them too. It just feels like the Lord has been right there with you. He was through every note of the singing. He was with every word the preacher said. And you could just walk out that door with a feeling of peace, a feeling of empowerment, that you were ready to go out and accomplish things, that you were ready to go out and not be bothered by the cares and the stresses of this world. For just a little while you sat and you heard the gospel preached, you didn't care about debt. You didn't care about the sins in your life. You didn't care about what illnesses might befall you. You didn't care about any of those things. You had a peace that surpasseth all understanding. And why is that? Because God was with you. I'm telling you, dear friends, If you have that manifest presence of God in your life, it will change your life for the better. It'll make a huge difference to you when all other things of this world just seem to disappear. And you can sing, even as a hymn writer did, when the evening sun is setting, I have walked with God today. What a joy and peace it gives me, that hymn writer would say. Oh, dear friends, there's wonderful blessings to those that desire and those that attempt to seek after the Lord. But we're not just to seek after the Lord. There are other things that He's told us to seek after in our lives here. And we've already begun to quote it in Psalm 27 in verse 4. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That is, the house of the Lord, the church, the kingdom of God. Call it what you want. It's the public assembly of the saints. The Lord says we need to seek after that. When David would write that in Psalm 27, I often equate that to Matthew chapter 6, 33. In the New Testament version, Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to have that desire. We need to have that value placed upon the church. We need to have that purposeful looking for the house of the Lord. And I believe we found it here. I believe we have it here at Fort Wayne. I believe we've seen it in other places, down in Cincinnati, a little Miami, up in Bourbon at Tippecanoe, down in Swayze at Taylor's Creek, down in Lexington, Kentucky. The Lord's churches are all over this world, all over this land of America. Now, having found it, then we need to hold on to it. We need to, again, continue to prize it and value it in our life, not willing to let it go. Have that priority of the house of the Lord. David says that one thing have I desired. I've mentioned this before, how David had every single thing he could possibly have as king over the most prominent and the most wealthy and the strongest nation on this earth, the nation of Israel at that time. As king over Israel, yet he said, there's only one thing that I've desired, and that's the house of the Lord. How do you feel this morning about that? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? I hope that in some small part you're looking for the house of the Lord and seeking to hold on to it in your life. You say, Brother Nathan, why do you hound on this? Why do you often preach about the beauty of the church and holding on to the church? I want you to recognize this morning, dear friends, I don't do it because I fear you're in danger of walking out those doors and never coming back. I don't fear that you're just on the verge of forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I don't fear that. But hopefully this is a little preventative medicine, if you will, because I've seen it happen in the past. I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen in other churches where people would walk out the back door and you never see them again. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to rather see the value of the house of the Lord and continue to remain faithful to it. But as we seek the house of the Lord and seek the kingdom of God, that is again the church, the public assembly of the saints, as we bring ourselves together to seek that, I want you to recognize that it's not just about coming in, sitting down, listening to a sermon, and then going your way and saying, I've sought the kingdom first. I've been here early on Sunday morning after daylight savings time and I lost an hour of sleep. That's not all that's involved with seeking the kingdom. If we're going to seek the kingdom as the Lord had in mind, we also need to seek the good of the kingdom. That is, to be very concerned about the welfare of our brethren and our sisters. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel, that is spiritual gifts, again, seek spiritual gifts, that ye may excel, why? To the edifying of the church. That's what we ought to be concerned about. We ought to be concerned about edifying the church, building the church up, if you will. Again, not just coming and sitting down and listening to a sermon, but building one another up. Paul would say again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, to let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's not pocketbook wealth. That's spiritual wealth. That's talking again about building one another up spiritually, making them stronger and stronger in the Lord. That's what, again, we're to be about when it comes to seeking after the Lord. We should always have that in our mind. We should always be asking ourselves the question, is this that I'm about to do or this that I'm about to say going to build this person up, or is it going to tear them down? Is it going to make them stronger in the Lord? Is it going to make them think more of the Lord? Is it going to make them think more of my witness as a disciple of Christ? Or is it going to tear them down, make them think less of the Lord, make them think less of the church? We ought to be very concerned about that and rather seek the good of the kingdom. And we'll piggyback on that with this thought, and that is that in seeking the good of the church, there's also a peace to be sought after as well. We're told in Scripture to seek peace and ensue it. Again, that's something that we should be very concerned about in our lives, particularly in the church. It's a very profitable state for the Lord's people in the assembly of the saints when they are at peace. Now, there are some things you can agree to disagree on. There are some things we don't have to make big deals about. But rather for the sake of peace, for our brethren and our companions' sake, as the psalmist said in Psalm 122, peace be within thy palaces. That's what we ought to be concerned about, peace in the church of the Lord. And I'll say this morning that there are some things that do not harbor peace. There are some things that simply will tear peace down. One of those that will do away with peace is men who dogmatically stand for traditions rather than the doctrine and the practice of the church. There's a difference between doctrine and practice, essential doctrine and essential practice versus traditions. And I want to say this morning, I'm very thankful here that I don't believe we stand on traditions. I believe we stand on the doctrine and the practice of the Lord. I was thinking last Sunday when it came time to vote for the change in our communion time, I was very happy when the church was willing to say, yes, we'll break with our tradition of having communion in the afternoon and we'll have it in the morning so we can accommodate our members. You know what that is? That's seeking peace and that's ensuing it. That is building one another up, edifying one another, seeking the good of our brethren and sisters that they might have that opportunity to come in and share at the Lord's communion table. And so, certainly that's a word of encouragement for us. So we're to seek the church, the house of the Lord, the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it, the public assembly of the saints. But then we're told we're to seek the word of the Lord, or it's given other titles. It's the law and the precepts of the Lord. That is, again, right here, the word of the Lord. We're to seek after that. Or to have a desire and a value placed upon the word of the Lord. We need to have the mentality, what does the Bible say? When we're faced with questions in our life, what does the Bible say? I'm telling you, this is a thorough preparer unto every good work. It doesn't matter what circumstance in life you're facing. I believe you'll find wisdom in dealing with that and instruction and direction in dealing with that by looking to the word of the Lord. And so certainly we ought to be seeking after that, prayerfully meditating and considering the things of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty for I seek thy precepts. There's a great blessing. There's a salvation. There's a freedom that's afforded to you when you can look to the word of God and say, I'm going to stand on what the Bible says. He says, I'll walk at liberty. I'm telling you, there's a wonderful blessing in that, and having the word of the Lord being your source of knowledge and wisdom, direction and instruction in your life. Certainly that's something to seek after in our lives. We're to seek after judgment. I'll mention this one just in passing as a small point, but we're told in a few places to seek judgment. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how in the world are we supposed to seek judgment when we're not supposed to judge? You've heard that. You've heard people ask similar questions, no doubt, about the prohibition on judgment Judge not, lest ye also be judged. That's talking about hypocritical judgment. That's talking about not judging somebody when you yourself are a worse offender, perhaps in that same point or in other points than they are. So there is a sense in which we can judge, or is a sense in which we can seek judgment. But I think particularly in Isaiah chapter 1 and 17, where he says to seek judgment, I think that means do what's right. Do what's right. Seek justice. Seek fairness as children of God. Go forward in this life, seeing the needy oppressed, seeing whatever circumstance may befall you or others, and stand up for what's right. Follow the Lord's instruction and say, this isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't just. That's certainly something that we're to seek after. But lastly, this morning, let me mention one other. Again, we've covered a lot of ground, and there's a lot we haven't covered. There's nearly 300 times this word is used. But there's one more I want to mention in closing. That's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Find there, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know what that city is? That's heaven. That's heaven. That's immortal glory. The third heaven, the very presence of God. That's what that is. We find there that we're to seek or to look for that. We have no continuing city. Nothing on this world is permanent. Nothing on this world is going to last. You can think about even in your lifespan, perhaps you've seen cities rise and fall. Or maybe you saw cities that had risen before your life, but during your life you saw those cities fall. We have no continuing city. Cities will have ebbs and flows. Everything on this world has an expiration date. Even if a city remains until the last day, it's still going to have a last day, isn't it? This old world isn't going to last forever. And so he says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Again, that's looking to heaven, looking and having that cheerfulness that heaven is our home. Excited about that city that's eternal in the heavens, whose builder and maker is God. That's what they were looking for in the Old Testament. That's what we ought to be looking for now. As we wander through this low ground of sin and sorrow, through the muck, through the mire, we ought to be seeking and looking for heaven. We're not seeking it to make it our home. We're seeking it because it is our home. And when we can look to heaven, and when we can seek after it, then there are many blessings that flow from it. Again, it just lifts us from the burdens in this life. It allows us to pass through this low ground of sin and sorrow, to keep pressing forward, to say with gladness, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Again, we're not seeking it to make it our home. We're seeking it because it is our home. That city, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It has been prepared from old. Its inhabitants have been known from old. And so having been prepared from old and its inhabitants known from old, then how can we seek it to make it our home? You can't. But rather you recognize through the goodness of the Lord that it is your home, and you're able to press through the difficulties of this life with cheerfulness. You're willing and you're able to say that the sufferings that I'm going through now, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in me. Do you understand that this morning? You're looking forward with the desire for heaven, saying it's coming one day. I'm going to keep my eye to the sky. I know the Lord's coming back one day. And when He comes back, He'll take me home to glory. And just having that mentality, having that feeling again, just allows us to press forward. Not being so wrapped up and so concerned with the affairs of this world. Not being concerned with the things of this world. Being covetous of the things of this world. If we can recognize that the things of this world are not permanent, that they're not going to last, and we certainly can't take them to home and heaven with us, then what good are they here? What good would it do to be so wrapped up with them and to seek so vehemently for them? But rather, we can look to heaven as our home, saying, no, I'm not going to get wrapped up in all of this. I'm not going to get tied down with all of this. But rather, I'm going to look for heaven and have the peace of mind that comes from that. the peace of mind that is our home, and what a beautiful place that'll be one day to be there at the throne of God. Can't even begin to imagine it, can you? But yet you can sing, as a hymn writer did, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest to the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, dear friends, continue to seek after that and the peace that comes with it. Don't take your eyes off of it. Don't let that fall from the eye of your mind through faith. Don't let that slip through the cracks of the heart and the soul. But rather keep looking, pressing forward, knowing that your home in heaven awaits you. I'm telling you, there'll be many blessings given to you in doing so. He's given us a lot to seek after, hasn't he? He's given us a lot to seek after. Heaven and judgment and the word of the Lord and the house of the Lord and God himself. There's a lot that we need to seek after. Hopefully that'll help answer the question, though. John chapter 1:38. What seek ye? What are you looking for? Dear friends, I dare say that the things most profitable to look for are those things that the Lord has directed us towards in His Word. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Go home, study upon this, and you'll find a lot more that you're to seek after.